Well, good morning. May I ask you to take your copy of God's Word and to locate, please, the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And in a moment, we're going to read from the first chapter, beginning with verse 3 and continuing through to verse 14. The letter of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. If you're making use of the church Bible, you should find it on page 976, number 976. It's under the heading Spiritual Blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 3. This is what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Our great God and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You today for Your Word. And we ask, O Heavenly Father, that just now You would be pleased to draw near to us and bless us. We pray that You would bless us with a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that indeed we might know the truth as it is in Jesus, in order that we might understand the truth as it is recorded here in these verses. We ask that Your Holy Spirit would enable not only the preacher to preach, but that Your Holy Spirit would enable the listeners to hear with understanding. And we pray especially for those in our midst who do not yet know the Savior, that through the preaching of Your Word, they might pass from death unto life. We pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. The events of this week, 15 events in 4 locations, are all about the gospel. But it's very important if we're entering into a week that's all about the gospel, that we begin by seeking to understand what the gospel is all about. Because it's possible that there are some here today who have never heard the gospel. And you hear the term, you hear the word, but you're not exactly sure what it means. You're not exactly sure what it's all about. So we want to explain today what the gospel is all about. It's also possible that you have come to meetings like this on many occasions. It's also possible that you have heard the preaching of the gospel many times, but yet you still don't understand what the gospel's all about. I first met a young lady by the name of Chloe 4 years ago. She began coming along with her fiancé to services in the chapel where I was preaching. She would come most Sundays, though to be fair, she would miss from time to time. And though we sought to make the ministry plain and simple, and though we sought to communicate the gospel very clearly, she would come and go and come and go, seemingly unchanged. She was happy to come and sing the hymns. She was happy to come and bow her head when it was time to pray. I suppose she was even happy to put something in the offering bag when it passed. And she always listened politely when the preaching was going on. But though she listened politely, I'm not really sure she understood that much. After the meeting, she was always happy to stay around for a cup of tea. And she was always very friendly and cordial, and we always look forward to seeing her. Well, about 2 years ago, she got married. And she and her husband continued to come. And about 6 months ago, I suppose, they had their first child, and they continued to come. And so it was about a month ago now that I was coming home from where I had been preaching in another part of the country, and I just sent my wife a quick message and said, "How were things today?" She said, "They went very well." And so I said, "Was there anything unusual?" And she said, "Well, as a matter of fact, there was." She said, "Chloe came and spoke with me after the service and said that really for the first time she had begun to understand what the gospel was all about. And said she would like to talk to someone about being baptized because she believes that she's become a Christian." Now, this is a lady who had been attending more or less on a weekly basis for 4 years. But it was not until after coming for about 4 years that she actually began to understand what the gospel was all about. So I don't have any illusions this morning that I can, in a few minutes, a sort of short-circuit a process that sometimes goes on weeks and months and even years. But I would like to contribute to that process in some way. If you're just starting out, I want you to feel that, okay, at least I know what the gospel is, whether I understand it and what it means and the implications of it, at least I know what it is. Or if you've been coming along for a while and you've begun to understand it, but you still have some questions, I trust that today might be a means through which you come to understand even more And it could be that you are like Chloe, that by now you've heard it many times, but it's not really sunk in. The penny's not really dropped. You've not fully grasped all that it's about. Well, I pray that today might be that day for you. Now, if you're already a Christian, you might be thinking, well, this is old hat for me. I've already heard this. I've already believed this. I'm already desiring to share this with others. Well, I hope you'll not switch me off, because there are a couple of important things to remember. One is, like the old hymn reminds us, we love the old story of Jesus and His love. And we delight to hear again the gospel by which we have been saved. It never grows old. We never get tired of it. Now, we get old and we grow tired, but it never gets old, and we never grow tired of it. And also, if you are a Christian, if you're anything at all like me, you sometimes struggle to know how to share your Christian faith with others. You want to, you desire to, you know that you need to, but sometimes you open your mouth and you know you're not exactly sure what's going to come out. It's one of those things, you kind of understand it, but how to put it into words. Maybe today, if you'll listen real closely, you'll even see some ways that you can share the gospel effectively with others. So that's our theme. What's the gospel all about? Now, if you're a careful reader, or if you're a careful listener, you will note that in the verses I read a moment ago, verse 3 to 11 of Ephesians 1, the word gospel appears only one time. So it's not like the word gospel is occurring again and again and again in this text. The word gospel appears only a single time. And also, it would be worth noting that the word gospel doesn't appear at the beginning of the text. In fact, the word gospel appears at the very end of the text. Now, all of you have looked at a dictionary, and a dictionary normally begins with a term and then gives you the definition. But one of the things, if you're a student of the Bible, you have no doubt discovered, is that often the Bible will give you the definition and then give you the term. And so it's very much like that in this passage, because this whole passage is about the gospel, and this whole passage is telling us what the gospel is all about. But the term gospel doesn't actually appear until the very end. For in verse 13, you see these words, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." So in those two verses, we see a definition of the term gospel. Gospel is the word of truth concerning your salvation, which you must believe. So the gospel is the word of truth concerning your salvation, which you, if you're going to enjoy the benefits of it, must believe. So it is a word. It's not a feeling. It's not an experience. It's not an emotion. It is a word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the gospel is a word. It is a word of truth. We need to understand that the gospel is truth. We live in a world of so-called fake news. The gospel is not fake news. The gospel is genuinely good news. We live in a world that is filled with deception and with deceivers. We need to be reminded that the gospel is a word of truth. We need to know that it is a word of truth about salvation. You see, my friends, every person here today needs to be saved. And the Bible tells us that we need to be saved from God. The Bible tells us that we need to be saved by God. And the Bible tells us that we need to be saved for God. Now, I know that sometimes people might think, oh, well, I thought I needed to be saved from my sin. Well, the reality is you need to be saved from God. Because God is justly angry with you because of your sin. The wages of your sin is death. The consequences of your sin are eternal damnation. You need to be saved from God. The only way that you can be saved from God is to be saved by God, because God has come and taken human flesh and has lived in the place of His people the life that they couldn't live, and has died in the place of His people the death that they deserved to die. And we are being saved from God by God. But we must also understand that our salvation, this word of truth about our salvation, is that we're not only saved from God and by God, but that we are saved for God. We become what this passage will talk about in Ephesians 2, His purchased possession. And we'll talk about the fact that we now belong to Him. We are His workmanship. He has created us in Christ Jesus for good works that He has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. We have been saved by God. We have been saved from God, and we've been saved for God, for His glory and for the fulfilling of His purposes. The gospel is the word of truth about your salvation, which you must believe. Which you must believe. And it's so very important to highlight and to place emphasis upon the necessity of belief. Because if you are to enter into all of the glories of the gospel, and if you are to be the recipient of all of the blessings and benefits of the gospel, you must believe the gospel. And it's not just giving, a tick to a box. It's not just giving a nod of the head to indicate some sort of mental or intellectual assent or agreement. You must believe. You must believe the gospel. It's like this. There was once a man who was world-renowned as a tightrope walker. His name was Blondin, and he was known throughout Europe and known throughout North America. You can read his story, just Google his name. There was one occasion upon which Blondin was at Niagara Falls between the United States and Canada. And a wire had been strung across the falls. And the man who was his manager, his promoter, asked the crowd, "How many of you believe that Blondin can walk across this high wire from the United States across Niagara Falls to Canada?" And everyone in the crowd raised their hand and said, "Yes, yes, we believe. We believe." And Blondin took a balancing pole, and he stepped out very carefully on that high wire suspended above the falls, and believe it or not, he walked across a tightrope suspended above Niagara Falls. And he got to the other side, and the crowd was just overwhelmed with excitement and emotion and enthusiasm, and they applauded. And after everyone calmed down a bit, the announcer asked a second question. How many of you believe that Blondin could balance a cart on the high wire and push the cart across Niagara Falls? Well, they waited just a moment, but then everyone in the crowd raised their hand and said, yes, we believe. Yes, we believe. And amazing, you can see pictures of this on the internet, as I was telling you. He balanced this cart and he pushed it across the high wire suspended above Niagara Falls. He got to the other side, and the crowd was just beside themselves with excitement, and they applauded and they chanted, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. And finally, the crowd calmed down a bit. The announcer had one final question. How many of you believe that Blondin could push the cart across Niagara Falls again, but this time with someone in the cart? And everyone again, by this time, caught up in the emotion and the excitement and the exhilaration of the moment, everyone threw up their hand and said, yes, yes, we believe. And he said then, which one of you will be the person? And suddenly everyone became very quiet. All except one person. And this person stepped forward and said, I will do it. And the person got in the cart, and Blondin balanced on the cart on the high wire, and then pushed it across safely to the other side. On that day, every single person in the crowd raised their hand and said they believed. But in reality, only one did. And that was the one who was willing to get in the cart. And so the gospel is the word of truth about your salvation, which you must believe. Not just say, yes, I believe, but to say, I will entrust myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. I will place myself in His hands, and whatever He does with me will be right. So that's the gospel. You say, well, that's a good definition of the gospel, but could you help us a little bit more with that question? What is the gospel all about? I want to share with you three things, and I'll just show them to you from the text if you'll just keep it open there in front of you. First of all, I want to show you that the gospel is all about a person. The gospel is all about a person. Did you know that? It's about a person. It's good news about a person. And the person that the gospel is all about, well, let me show you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as He, that is God, chose us in Him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him, that is, before God the Father. In love, He, that is God the Father, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His, that is God the Father, will. To the praise of His, that is God the Father's, glorious grace, which He, that is God the Father, has blessed us in the Beloved. And you notice that Beloved is uppercase, it's capitalized. This is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, that is the grace of God, which He, that is God the Father, lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His, that is God the Father, according to His, that is God the Father's purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, that is God the Father, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Did you see how many times in just those few verses our attention is drawn to the fact that the gospel is first and foremost about a person? It is about the person of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is about all that He has done for the salvation of His people. The gospel is about a person. So I want you to understand, you're not being asked to believe a concept. You're not being asked to believe in a theory. You're not being asked to believe in some sort of man-made religious system. You are being asked to believe in a person. A person who before time began chose a people to be His own. A person who has sent forth His own Son in the fullness of time to live the life that those people couldn't live and to die the death that they deserved to die. And a person who has sent in our time and in our experience His Holy Spirit to give us the repentance from sin and the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we need. You're being asked to believe in a person. The gospel is all about a person. And so this week when we go and speak to people on their doors, or this week when we go and speak to people on the streets, or this week when we invite people to come to special meetings, we're going to speak to them about a person, about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is all about a person. But we see further that the gospel is all about a purchase. The gospel is all about a purchase. Now, notice this. It says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see, the gospel is not only all about a person, but the gospel is all about a purchase. He says, we have redemption through His blood. I wonder, do you know about this word, redemption? you probably know more about it than you realize. The first time I came across the word redemption, it was not in the Bible. It was not in Sunday school or in church. The first time I came across the word redemption was when I was a little boy growing up in America, going to the supermarket with my mother. Now, I didn't realize it at the time, but we went to the supermarket on Wednesday. Always on Wednesday. And it wasn't because Wednesday was payday. It was because Wednesday was double stamp day. And you see, the supermarket where we purchased our groceries gave you stamps. And what you would do is you would have a little booklet and you would take those stamps, and any of you remember this sort of thing, and you would put the stamp in the booklet. If you're young, you've missed out on all sorts of things. And you would put those stamps in the booklet, and for a little boy, that was great fun. You know, to get to take the stamp and to give it a lick and to paste it in that book, and then you got that book full, and you'd lay it aside, you would start on another book, and on another book, and you soon realized it was great fun to go on Wednesday because you got twice as many stamps that day for the same amount of purchase. Now, when you began to get a little stack of those booklets together, then it was time to get a catalog. And in that catalog, you would begin to look through, and you would begin to say, oh, I think I would like one of those, or oh, I think I would like one of those, or oh, that would be nice. But the difference between this catalog and most others is it didn't have the amount of money that that purchase would cost, but it told you how many books of stamps that purchase would cost. And so you had the thing there that you're looking forward to getting. I think for me it was probably a fishing rod. I wanted a rod and reel to go fishing with. And you had to have a certain number of books. And so finally we got to the number of books, and it's time to get my fishing rod. And you know how you actually got your fishing rod? You went to a place, and on the front of that place, it was like a store, but it wasn't a store. And on the front of that building, I think it must have been the first time I ever saw the word, it said Redemption Center. It wasn't a church. It sounds like a church you would find in London, doesn't it? Redemption Center. But it wasn't a church. It was a redemption center. And this redemption center meant that a little boy could go in with a stack of booklets containing stamps, and he could redeem a fishing rod. Because he had in his hand the exact number of stamps needed, the exact number of stamps required to redeem that fishing rod. And he'd hand over the stamps, and he'd get the fishing rod, and he'd live happily ever after. That's how it goes. That's the first time I ever heard the term redemption. And you say, well, that's not what it means here. Well, yes. In a very real way and sense, it is what it means. Because, do you know, the Scripture tells us that we are the fishing rod. We have been redeemed. But we were not redeemed like with the blood of bulls and goats. We were not redeemed with perishable things like gold and silver. But that we were redeemed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son. The gospel is all about this purchase. How He, with His own blood, has redeemed us. How He with His own blood has purchased us and made us His own. And I'll suggest to you that when the Lord Jesus Christ did that great work of redemption on the cross, He had even greater joy and delight in that than that little boy did when he went and redeemed his fishing rod from the redemption center. Why? Because it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and he despised the shame. And he willingly faced all of that in order that he might redeem our lives from destruction and crown us with his tender loving kindness. The gospel's all about a purchase. Now, I have one final thing. I've told you that the gospel is all about a person. I've told you that the gospel is all about a purchase. I want to conclude by sharing with you that the gospel is all about a purpose. Now, if you want to read those verses again this afternoon, you will see that the word purpose is a word that appears repeatedly throughout this passage. The word purpose is a word that occurs again and again throughout these verses. But the thing that I want you to see is that the purpose of the gospel, first and foremost, doesn't have so much to do with you and me as it has to do with God. You see, the purpose of the gospel is this, that through the gospel, God might receive glory for His grace to undeserving sinners. Now, God is a triunity. There are three who are God, and these three are one. All three members of this Trinity are mentioned in these verses. There is God the Father, and there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. And at the end of each section, you will see that it has something to say about the purpose of God. For instance, you will notice in verse 5 and 6, it says, "In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved." Amazing, isn't it? And you can look further and see in verse 11, "In Him," this is Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." And you look in verse 13, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." And so the purpose of the gospel is ultimately not just that you might have forgiveness of sin. The purpose of the gospel is not even first and foremost that you might have a full and meaningful life. The purpose of the gospel is not even first and foremost that you might have a home in heaven when you die. All of those are wonderful byproducts of salvation, because those of us who have been saved do have the forgiveness of sin. Those of us who have been saved do have life and have it more abundantly. Those of us who have been saved do have a promised eternal inheritance in heaven. But the reality is, the primary purpose of our salvation is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might receive glory for His grace to undeserving sinners. The purpose of the gospel is the glory of God. And so when we go this week and seek to make the gospel known to people in Holling and Ryarsh and Barming, we're not going first and foremost, you know, to sort of raise the profile of the church in the local area. We're not going first and foremost just to try to, you know, have good conversations with people that we trust will result in people coming along to the meetings. We're not just looking to boost the numbers or the morale of the different churches involved. We are from beginning to end seeking the glory of God, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, might receive glory for His grace to undeserving sinners. So I just need to ask you today, you've heard a little bit of a definition about the gospel. It is the word of truth about your salvation, which you must believe. You've heard that this gospel is all about a person. It's all about a purchase. It's all about a purpose, God's eternal purpose for His own glory. The remaining question is very simply this. Have you believed the gospel? Have you believed the gospel? Now, I'm not talking about have you believed it in the sense that you've raised your hand like those gathered at Niagara Falls that day. It's easy to raise your hand, isn't it? Many people have. It's easy to repeat the words of a prayer. It's easy to walk to the front at the end of a meeting. It's easy, even relatively speaking, to be baptized. But have you believed the gospel? If you haven't, you need to know that this week is all about giving you an opportunity to believe the gospel so that God might receive glory in the salvation of an undeserving sinner like you and like me.